Welcome to youth camp. I guess we are officially beginning our youth camp now, or young adults camp. Okay, shall we open this time with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, that the young adults can gather this year for this retreat, this camp over this Easter period, and we thank you can come together, Noni, to fellowship with one another, but also to spend time meditating upon thy word and also reflecting and reconsecrating ourselves in service. We also thank thee that this afternoon we can have this time of workshop to evaluate the contemporary Christian music movement. May you grant us understanding and discernment to know the dangers that are surrounding us. Help us to be watchful and vigilant, and help us to also be sensitive to thy leading and thy word and thy voice. Be with us now, and may you grant us a fruitful and blessed camp as well as a fruitful and blessed workshop. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this afternoon we are going to have a workshop, and I believe this is a two-part series. And on Sunday afternoon, we are going to have a Q&A. But the Q&A is not limited to the workshop, right? Okay, yeah, so just a Q&A session. But this will be a two-part series on contemporary Christian music. And this is a very real issue that is many of our churches are facing today. So it is important to not only know what we believe, okay, why is it that in the BP Church, we do not use contemporary Christian music, so that is what we believe in, but we also need to know why we believe in what we believe in. And this will help us, especially if people were to ask us, you know, why is it that we do not use contemporary Christian music, what is wrong with it, then we will be able to be ready to give an answer. Okay, so over the next 2 days, we are going to explore various issues concerning contemporary Christian music. Okay, so if you have any questions at any time, all right, do just feel free to ask. Okay, I'm not sure. You all want to ask, you can just ask, or you want to put out your hand and ask also can. Okay, up to you. Okay, so just feel free at any time to ask if you have any questions at any time. Okay? Yeah. David has questions to ask already before I start. Okay, so before we begin, I would just like us to look at John chapter 4, just one verse from the Word of God, just to set the tone of our study this afternoon. Okay, in John chapter 4, verse 24. So I move back. You want to open behind?
Yeah, there's
some people here sitting without people. Okay. So you want me to move back, or you just put behind? Just up to you. You want me to move?
You ask very difficult questions, John.
Very difficult, right? Just a prelude of what is coming later.
Yeah.
Okay, let's start again. Okay. We are now in the midst of beginning our workshop on contemporary Christian music. So let us look at John chapter 4 and verse 24. And shall we read this verse together? In John chapter 4, verse 24, let us read this together. Ready, if you're there. Okay, ready, reading. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. And we thank the Lord for the reading of his holy word. And here the Bible tells us that the worship of God must be in spirit and in truth. We are going to look a little bit at the theology of worship later on. Okay, it's initially not in the outline that was given to me, but it's something important to consider also. So we are going to look at that in greater detail later on. But just something to note first. When we talk about CCM, we are not talking about a personal choice, a personal preference, or even a matter of entertainment. Okay? And so how we evaluate contemporary Christian music, we always must evaluate it on the basis of whether it is glorifying to God in worship. And remember that worship is not just, we are not just talking about worship service. Okay, like on the Lord's Day when we come for worship service, right? We are also talking about our life to be a life of worship. Okay, so we cannot say, therefore, that if CCM is not suitable for the worship service, we can still use it in our personal life, like for personal consumption. That will be inconsistent because our life has to be a life of worship consistently. Okay, so some of the issues that we and the dangers of CCM that we're going to identify will show us, you know, why it's not suitable for worship, public worship, as well as for a Christian to use. It cannot edify, it does not edify and does not bring glory to God. So the basis of evaluating all that really concerns worship. It's not about something subjective, like which one it speaks to me, you know, I feel good when I listen to it. Okay, that cannot be the basis for evaluating contemporary Christian music. Okay, so that's just to introduce this whole theme of CCM. Okay, now, so let us first define what contemporary Christian music is. Because the word contemporary just simply means something that is modern. However, when we talk about contemporary Christian music, we are not just merely talking about something that is modern or something that is composed today. Because just because something is new doesn't necessarily mean it's bad. Right? When we talk about CCM, we are talking about a specific genre of music. And this specific of genre of music concerns this genre of Christian music that uses a particular style. And it uses the style of rock, of pop, and the kind of music of the world. Okay, that is something we are going to explore more tomorrow, because tomorrow we are going to look at certain musical characteristics of contemporary Christian music. Okay, but just to maybe let you know first that music is not neutral. There are certain elements in music that would make a particular type of genre. For example, okay, there are certain elements that are unique to jazz. Okay, what makes jazz music? It's not just that. Okay, if you music theory, if you learn music theory, there are certain elements that are unique to jazz that are not found in other types of music. Okay, so this would be, for example, chordal progression, right? How chords are harmonized or resolved. You know, all these things, the syncopation, the rhythm, the beats, all these things. So there are particular elements which will make a particular type of music. Okay, so music is not neutral and is able to convey a particular message. It's able to convey also a mood, and it also carries with it certain philosophies and culture. Okay, so that's what we're going to explore more tomorrow, the musical aspect of it. Okay, so, but CCM, generally speaking, broadly defined, is a genre of music with a pop kind of style that has lyrics or Christian words to it. Okay, so that would be the broad definition of what contemporary Christian music is. Okay? Any questions up to this point? Right? I think so far it's been quite straightforward. Now, about how did CCM come about? Now, what is the history of contemporary Christian music? You find that actually contemporary Christian music is a rather new invention. When we talk about this whole genre of modern worship music, it's actually a rather recent invention that only began in about the 1970s. Okay, it was in a particular magazine where this expression was first used, contemporary Christian music. However, that style of contemporary Christian music has been around in the 1970s. Okay, so how did it first started? Right, so this is where your notes will come in. I have just broadly identified various periods in Christian music, how it's developed. All right, and just to let you know that the few quotations that you see over here, I have actually quoted it from a thesis that one student wrote in a Bible college. It was his honors thesis, and he is not a fundamentalist. He's also not of a reformed faith. Okay? In fact, he wrote his thesis in support and in defense of contemporary Christian music. But what I've done is I've taken his historical part. Okay, so the historical part is very neutral in that sense. Okay, this would be his view of history. And even his view of history, we can see how this history developed, and then we can see the issues with it. Okay, so I've actually cited the source of that for you at the end of the first part of the history of music. Okay, it's written by this person named Travis, I don't know how to pronounce that name, Joseph. And then I don't know how to pronounce the last part. Do you all see the bottom? No, is it? Yeah, correct. Reginald Joseph Doucette or Du... Yeah, Doucette, okay? Yeah. So this guy. So... Yeah. So I think yours is different, slightly different from mine, yeah. Okay, just this is just to let you know the source of this music. All right, so what is the history? Now, after the development of hymn writing, and in America also, there was a popularization of this, what they call gospel songs and gospel music, which were some of them still rather conservative. After that movement in America came this youth chorus or youth choir movement. Okay, and that's actually how CCM first started. So with the youth chorus or youth choir movement, there was an emphasis on composing songs that would be more appealing for youths. So there was a kind of movement in America in the 1970s where there was an emphasis in the youth ministry. So I'm not sure whether some of you have heard also of this Youth for Christ ministry. Okay? It was quite popular in America. In Singapore, we also heard of it, this Youth for Christ. Okay, so this movement wanted to reach out to youths in society in general. And what they first did was to compose music that would be more appealing to youths. Okay, that is this Youth for Christ movement. And following this Youth for Christ movement, there was another very major major movement in America. And by the way, some of these movements, right, coincided with other secular movements in society, right? And this movement is the Jesus movement. Okay, so the Jesus movement coincided with the hippie movement in the 1970s in America. I'm not sure whether you all know of this hippie movement. Okay, the hippie movement is basically where people have very long hair. I mean, not people, guys have very long hair. Yeah, and then? Highline clothing. What is that?
Tie-dye.
Oh, yeah, okay, tie-dye. I don't know what is that, okay? Tie-dye clothing, and they talk like, yo, that kind, you know. So, that's the hippie movement in America, okay? So, and it's not just outward look. Basically, the hippie movement is a counter-cultural movement. Okay, a counter-cultural movement means that they want to break social norms. They want to go against social norms. They want to be different. And they are different in many ways. Okay, so they are like, a lot of them would protest against the policies of the country. So they are involved in political movements. And then many of them also want to be very liberal. And liberal, especially in sexual expressions. Okay, so they are also very liberal in relationships, in terms of sexual relationships. And also known for their use of drugs, okay, as well as their music. So that's when actually rock and roll music came to the fore. And that was how it developed in society. So we are not talking about secular culture. Okay? The hippie movement arose then. By the way, I'm not sure whether you heard of this musical called Godspell. You heard of this musical Godspell?
Some of them were not born yet.
Okay, yeah. Okay. Have you all heard of them? Huh? Have you heard of the musical called Wicked?
Yes.
Yeah, the writer of Wicked is the one who wrote Godspell. Okay.
The
Godspell. Yeah, Godspell. It's a musical. It's like Les Miserables, or like Wicked, or like, what other musicals are there?
Lion King.
So it's like a musical, okay? And there's another musical that came out around the same time that has very similar theme to Godspell, Jesus Christ Superstar. Yeah, but that's by Andrew Lloyd Webber. By the way, Jesus Christ Superstar is blasphemous, right? Because it presents Judas Iscariot like a hero, and the Lord Jesus Christ like not knowing why he actually came to do what he did. And actually, Godspell is very similar, but the only difference is that Godspell borrowed the hippie culture and put it into the presentation of the gospel. Okay, and what they did was they dressed, if you look at some of the pictures, they dressed the Lord Jesus Christ like a clown. In fact, if you look at the poster picture, it would be a man with a half red, half white, like a clown like that, and that's supposed to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's supposed to represent the hippie culture in America in the 1970s. Okay, that's what Godspell is like. And so what he has is a community of followers, right? They are called the community or something like that. And they are supposed to represent the disciples. And the way they dress would be like the hippie culture of the time. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, he died on an electric fence, not on the cross. Okay, so actually, this is the Godspell, which culture and try to put it into a presentation of the gospel. By the way, the writer is not a Christian, but he did explain why he did that, because he believes in certain philosophies, and he believed that Christianity is also one alternative philosophy, okay? Another alternative philosophy for life, okay? How to live a life and things like that. So he just wanted to portray that. Okay? That's just by the way. So Godspell also would coincide with this hippie movement, right? Now, how contemporary Christian music came about was largely due to the rise of this hippie movement. Now, there was this person named Chuck Smith. Okay, he was the pastor of Calvary Chapel Church. And Chuck Smith, simply put, he was a charismatic. Okay, he held on to charismatic theology. And one of the emphases of charismatic was on reaching out. Okay, so even today, you will see that many of them has a focus and emphasis on just winning souls to Christ. The ends justify the means, regardless of how you do it. Just winning souls to Christ. So, apparently, his wife received a prophecy. Okay, that is, I think, in your notes. Okay, he said that his wife received a prophecy. The Spirit of God told him that he's going to bring out a change. Okay, the notes there would quote that. Yeah, I wouldn't read out to you. And so what happened was that he got in touch with this person named Lonnie Frisbee. Okay, and he's known as a Jesus people. Okay, so you know the hippie movement? Now, those who are converted from this hippie movement, what they would call them is actually the Jesus people. Right? And the society and culture, right? Sometimes they may use like a word to insult them. Okay, they would call them Jesus freaks. Okay, the reason is because they still continue in their culture as a hippie, like the way they dress, the way they talk. But the only difference is that they now profess to be a Christian. Okay, so this is how the hippie movement became the Jesus movement. So when we talk about Jesus movement, it's actually this hippie culture where they become Christians, they are converted, but they still want to keep the same hippie culture and lifestyle. And one part of it is the music. Okay, so the music part of it, they actually Christianized it. They brought it into Christianity. And Chuck Smith was the one much playing that. To this person named Lonnie Frisbee. I think it's pronounced Frisbee. Okay, although Frisbee sounds funny, but yeah. Okay, Lonnie Frisbee. So this Lonnie Frisbee later on was, you may say, appointed by Chuck Smith, you know, to compose music and to lead in worship, using oftentimes the same style that they would use while they were still a hippie. Okay, and I read an article describing who this Lonnie Frisbee was. Okay, part of it was him before his apparent conversion. Apparently, he divorced his wife. He also was a drug addict, and he also was a homosexual. And after his conversion, there's no evidence that actually he changed in any of these things. Right? And so this is basically the hippie movement. So when we talk about, when we think about CCM, it's just only one aspect. Hey, we must remember there's the whole other philosophy, the whole other culture that comes together with CCM. It's basically, it has the philosophy of inclusiveness. Right? And one of the long-term objectives is just to win people to Christ, or rather, to be more precise, bring people to the church. Okay? Because you may not really win a person to Christ, but you actually just bring a person to the church. And actually, the conversion of some of these hippies are quite frightening. If you go on the internet and read some of these articles, they describe as them as being saved while high on drugs. Okay, so some of them would describe their experience where when they take LSD, and then they have like those hallucinations and things like that. And during such an experience, they actually became saved. Right? So these are actually their testimonies of how they are saved. So we are talking about this kind of culture and this kind of philosophy. So that is how the Jesus movement contributed to contemporary Christian music. And from there, contemporary Christian music took off. Now, this person named Frisbee later on will work with the Vineyard Movement. But before we go to the Vineyard Movement, okay, another person that is quite influential during this period is this man named Ralph Carmichael. You may not know him, but you may know his song. Have you heard his Everything to Me? Pandan sings that. Then you heard, yeah, he's everything to me. Da 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 da. Yeah. Okay. So he's the one who wrote "He's Everything to Me." I can't remember the first part, but the last part is "He's Everything to Me." Okay, so he is very influential also, and he contributed a lot to CCM during this time, because what he did was he merged contemporary secular music. Okay, so now we are talking about contemporary secular music with Christian culture and the Christian faith. So he basically was who took the beats, the style of contemporary secular music at that time, okay, and then he put Christian words to it to express the Christian faith. And so he was known to take commercial jazz styles and put it together with traditional, or he used it for traditional gospel music. Okay, that's one thing that he's known for doing. Another thing that he's also known for doing is he used the musical innovations that are found in Hollywood music. And so Hollywood has a certain characteristic of music. And then he wrote music for the Youth for Christ movement. So you remember the first movement, the Youth for Christ movement? Right? He wrote music especially for that as well. So actually, his everything to me is targeted for youth. It's the kind of youth fellowship kind of music. Okay, so this is the background of Rama. It also came up during this time. And the characteristic of this music, okay, we're going to look at the music in detail tomorrow, but the characteristic of some of the music, the words, the emphasis is on simplicity. Okay, the emphasis is also on catchiness, so that people can remember it, right? And people can just sing it very easily. So this is why you notice that a lot of their music, of this youth kind of music, is not very deep in theology. Now, when we later talk about the theology of the lyrics, okay, one of the challenges is that some of them may not be theological erroneous per se, like they do not have heretical doctrine in them, but they are theologically shallow. See, and it's shallow because it's very inclusive. A lot of people can sing it, but because it's so shallow, you may not be able to find errors in it. Okay, but theologically shallow is also not good. Okay, so that is one of the characteristics of the kind of music that came out during this time. Now, coming back to Frisbee, okay? Frisbee also worked with the Vineyard Movement. Now, have you heard of the Vineyard Movement before? Okay, the Vineyard Movement is very closely associated with the Charismatic Movement. In fact, it's a part of the Charismatic Movement. The Vineyard Movement is founded by this person named John Wimber. Now, John Wimber has a nickname. He's known as the Holy Spirit Bartender. Holy Spirit Bartender. Okay, and it's a play of the idea that, you know, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So he said that a bartender serves people alcohol, right? So be not drunk with wine, I don't serve you alcohol, but I serve the Holy Spirit. So he's the Holy Spirit Bartender. Okay, but basically what the Vineyard Movement is a revival of the Holy Spirit. And to be more precise, it will be a wrong kind of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. It will be an emphasis on the faith healing kind of movement, the signs and wonders movement, an emphasis on the outward manifestation, okay, of the working of the Holy Spirit through miracles, okay, through visions and dreams and prophecies. So it was during this movement where people, when they say they are filled with the Spirit, okay, they would manifest very outward and visible signs of that feeling. So, of course, one of it would be speaking in tongues. Okay, and then that's where things like the Toronto Blessing also came from. Okay, the Toronto Blessing was this claim of revival that took place where mass groups of people, when they profess or claim to be filled with the Spirit, they would manifest it in very strange ways. So that's where you have the idea of holy laughter. Okay, have you heard of holy laughter before? When a person is filled with the Spirit, how does it manifest? Holy laughter. Then there are some people who would say that they would crow like a cock, okay? Like crow like a cock crowing. And then some people would also do things like they'd be pogo sticking, you know, like they keep jumping like a pogo stick, and then people would roar on the floor, things like that. So these are all the outward manifestations of the Holy Spirit that they claim that a person has, okay, when they are filled with the Spirit. Okay, so this is the Vineyard Movement in the Charismatic Movement. Now, the Frisbee, okay, he had a close relationship with John Wimber. He worked very closely where John Wimber wanted to use his kind of music, right, for his movement. Okay, so the Vineyard music, I think it's also in your notes, in the middle of the paragraph, there it says that they drew from the California rock and they emphasize and they stress the need for Christians, believers, to have an intimate personal relationship with their Savior and Creator through the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the emphasis of the kind of songs were more sentimental, more emotional, more of that kind of feeling that you are, you know, filled with the Spirit. So it's a lot of sensation, a lot of emotion. This is the kind of emphasis of the song then. So they now emphasize not on understanding. Okay, there is a backseat of the mind, right? Understanding and meditating, but more of emphasis on the emotions, the feelings. And how you know whether the Holy Spirit has filled you is more also of an emotional feeling, emotional expression. And so it's not uncommon if you see some videos of charismatic worships, okay, when they have the drums and the guitars and the singing, then when it becomes very, the whole atmosphere becomes very charged up, right? They would say things like, the Holy Spirit is now moving and working within us. Okay, the way they identify, okay, the working and the moving of the Holy Spirit. So the music is very closely related to the idea of how the Holy Spirit works. And of course, we know that the Holy Spirit does not manifest itself in this way. It is not a feeling per se. It's not like you feel something, you feel some kind of energy. It's not a feeling. It's often in understanding. Right? It's the quietness. And when you look at the workings of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, it's not wild, it's not chaotic. Okay, there was recently a video that came out of City Harvest, the worship, where basically this person was showing how if you look at the way they worship, you don't listen to the lyrics, right? You just look at the way, you don't even hear the music. You look at the way they behave. It's practically, you actually shake it, and then they were just dancing on stage like that. Okay, and to them, this is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And the music, of course, has a part to play in creating that kind of atmosphere. Okay, so this is the origin, the history, and the association of contemporary Christian music. Now, but contemporary Christian music is history. Its development did not stop there. It soon developed to the modern worship song kind of genre. Okay. Now, by the way, just to note also that Vineyard Movement, the kind of music would engage the emotions and then rather than the mind. By the way, don't get me wrong, we are not saying that we should not feel when we sing the hymns that we sing as well, okay, or even Christian music. But rather, we are saying that it should engage the emotion through the mind, okay, not without the mind. It's with understanding. If let's say you feel sorrow, you feel remorse, maybe a part of him, you know, convicts you with certain thoughts, with certain theological truths, it's because you understand certain things. And then you understand that there needs to be self-reflection, for example. You feel remorse. Maybe you feel joy when you sing a particular hymn. But it must be the understanding of it that produces this joy. Okay? Now, the problem with a lot of this contemporary music is that engages the emotions directly without the mind. Where sometimes it may be a little bit subjective, okay, but sometimes the emotions that it produces, a particular song produces, is contrary to what a word may suggest. Examples of that later on, because there are some hymns, later we're going to see that there's actually the revival of hymns, but it's not true revival of hymns, where contemporary Christian music artists, they would take traditional hymns and then they would add a style of music to it. Okay, and it produces a completely different emotion that is quite different, at least in my opinion, to what the lyrics of the words suggest and teaches and the kind of thought and understanding it should produce. Okay, so you realize how powerful music it is. This is the kind of emphasis in this kind of music. So, at the end of the 1980s, it is the birth of the modern worship music. And modern worship music became a genre in and of itself. And this kind of modern worship music would be found in homes and churches, especially embracing the charismatic theology. One of the hallmarks, okay, of, or you can say the contribution of modern worship music to contemporary Christian music, publishers. Okay, they are, that is where they have producers and publishers who will publish albums. Okay, so there are four main publishing companies that are related to the charismatic movement and also related to the contemporary Christian music movement. Okay, the four of them are, I have mentioned over here, I've listed here. Maranatha Music, the Vineyard Music, Integrity Music, and Worship Together. So these are actually the four record labels that are identified with charismatic theology. We need to remember that this contemporary Christian music and modern worship music did not take off immediately. Okay, it took some time as well. Initially, they faced a bit of opposition, especially from traditional churches, but in the financial corner, and then later on, they became very big publishing companies. Okay, so now today, charismatic and contemporary Christian music is a very big business. Right, they have no longer any financial issues. Right, so this is the contribution of the modern worship music. And then after that, CCM began to continue to develop, and it developed where there is a rediscovery of hymns. Now, but the rediscovery of hymns is not just purely returning to hymns. After a short while, some of these churches began to grow tired also of the kind of music that they sang. They realized themselves that the theology in the music is shallow, okay, and lack depth. And they started to see and realize it even in the lives of their own people. So what happened was, some of them now felt they wanted to return back to the theologically rich, right, and deep theology of the hymns. Okay, but what they did was, now they use these hymns, but then they put in their own style of music. And the person who is very famous for doing that is Chris Tomlin. Not sure I've heard of it. Chris Tomlin. Okay. And he's known especially for rewriting, okay, Amazing Grace. Okay. So he actually, if you look at the title, he will put that Amazing Grace, then bracket, My Chains Are Gone. Yeah, okay. So what he did was that he took the stanzas of Amazing Grace and then he added a chorus to it. My chains are gone. Okay, I've been set free. Then I can't remember the rest already. Okay, and he would have also a bridge to it. And if you look at the bridge, again, this is my opinion, does not link poetically with the main stanzas of the poetry composed by John Newton. Or the words composed by John Newton. Right? But this is what, just to let you know, okay, of course, we can evaluate that later on. Okay, we can evaluate that in detail later on. But just to let you know that this is how they are using hymns today. Okay, another one that they do, since this is like Good Friday, is he adapted When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Okay, I can't remember what is the new title he gave to it. Okay, so then in the chorus, he also added in his own chorus. Right, it's like, oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross, something like that, okay? And then he repeated it a few times. So this is what I mean by the kind of revival of hymns made popular, especially by Chris Tomlin. Okay? Now, after this revival of hymns, by the way, this is still going on, okay? This kind of revival of hymns is still going on today. But another movement also arose in the development of modern worship music, and this is the modern-day hymn composers. Okay, so now there are some people who not only want the lyrics, but they also want to turn to a more traditional structure of the style, okay, of music, of hymns. They want to return to that traditional style as well. They want to revive that kind of music as well. And these are the modern hymn composers. Okay? And if you find out, right, you go and search and go and find out what is their objective. Okay, you realize that one of the objectives that they mention themselves in their website is that they want to serve as a bridge between the traditional and the contemporary. Okay, so that is the objective. So if you understand your objective, it's very important. It will go a long way in deciding whether we should use that kind of music at all. Because their design was to be a bridge. That means to be an in-between. It has some of the traditional elements, but it also has some of the modern elements. And it will, in a sense, prepare you to be more accepting, to be more ready to receive the more modern kind of style and of music. Okay, so this is the modern day hymns where people like Keith and Christy Getty and Stuart Townend, okay, have actually, they are very instrumental in this movement. I'm sure you have heard of some of their pieces, right? Like In Christ Alone. Okay, In Christ Alone. Before the Throne of God Above. Okay, Before the Throne Above is slightly different. Before the Throne of God, Before the Throne of God Above is by Shane and Shane.
By Shane and Shane.
Yes.
Shane and Shane.
Yeah, they are called Shane and Shane.
I mean,
they are both, I guess they are something, then Shane.
Shane.
Did you say
they were in
Okay, but Before the Throne of God is different because Before the Throne of God Above is actually a traditional hymn. Okay, it was written by Vicky Cook by many years ago. And it used to have a traditional tune, but they actually took the words and then they wrote a modern tune. So it would be more of the revival of hymnal kind of category. Okay, that's Before the Throne of God. But the other modern hymns would be like In Christ Alone, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Okay, this would be the modern hymns. This morning, the choir one is not, it's actually Beneath the Cross. It's by them, but it may not be a hymn. You see, this artist, right, like Keith Getty, he would write some hymn style. So if you look at In Christ Alone, right, you look at the lyrics and you look at the music also, it may follow a more traditional hymn style. Okay, and that it may even be suitable for congregational hymn singing. But then they also continue to write contemporary Christian music. So Keith Getty is, and Christy Getty is like both. Okay? So that's why it bridges the gap between traditional and modern music. Alright? Now, but of course, since you all brought up this morning one, what do you all feel about this morning? Compared to other churches. Okay, wait, before I talk about this, I answered Nan's question first. Can it go the other way? Can it bridge the more contemporary to the more traditional? But that's not their intention. Right? And even then, the ends does not justify the means. If let's say we do really want people to use more we encourage that. Okay, other reasons to encourage that. And also furthermore, if you want to bridge the other way, the bridge itself must not pull you. See, for example, let's say we talk about we want to win people to Christ, to the gospel. If we use secular methods to win people to Christ, it will more likely deteriorate the church. It will more likely bring the world into the church rather than bring the church into the world. You see? So using that same logic, I believe that this kind of bridge, will not work. And history has shown that conservative churches who actually do bring in their kind of music, like the more in-between kind of music, would soon and slowly actually give way to more of the contemporary kind of music. Okay. Yeah, but anyway, coming back to evaluating like this morning's piece, I know some of you are in the choir, okay, but I think if we are very honest, the first and foremost, the first thought that would come to our minds would be it's very emotional, okay, and it's quite sentimental. And emotional and sentimental is also very broad terms, and emotions are not in and of themselves wrong. The question we're also going to ask is, what kind of emotions do they evoke? Okay, what kind of emotions do they produce? And is it the kind of emotions you really want to be feeling at that time? So what kind of emotions do we take away from that? Okay, so that's something to think about. But now we are looking at a bigger picture. Okay, we are looking at their objective. We are also looking at their philosophy. We are also looking at their culture. And this is what we mean later on when we discuss association. Okay, when we talk about association, these are the things that we need to think about. Okay, when we talk about the artists, the composers, and the writers. Okay, but just to let you know that these are the modern hymns, and these are the people who are involved in these movements. Okay, so now the thing is that we need to evaluate this whole movement. Okay, and yeah, sure. Oh yeah, sure. I forgot to explain that. Okay, yes. Thank you for asking that question. The Keith Getty, Christy Getty, Stuart Townend. These modern hymn movements are related to the New Calvinist movement. Okay, now the New Calvinist movement is a revival of Calvinism. Okay, today there's a revival of Calvinism. And again, it's a, you know, today the when you say revival, it's not really a revival. Okay, it's where people are interested again in Calvinist theology. It's for during the rise of charismatic movement, what has happened is there is an people have adopted more of dispensational theology. Okay, dispensational theology became very, very popular. So in the last maybe 10 years or so, now there's a greater revival and interest in Calvinist theology, Reformed theology. But while it is Reformed, they are actually not in the true spirit of Reformed theology. For example, one of the issues of New Calvinism is their stand is more inclusive. Okay, they do not have a very strong biblical separation stand. So that is one of the issues of New Calvinism. Another issue of New Calvinism is also the Bible issue. Okay, traditionally, Reformed churches tend to be using only the King James Version. Okay, and that's, of course, another whole discussion. And we believe there are good reasons why we use the King James Version. But New Calvinists, they're more open in the kind of Bible versions they use. And New Calvinists, they are today represented by people like Timothy Keller, John Piper, D.A. Carson, and these are people who are part of this New Calvinist movement. You know, actually, Preacher Colin is going to give a short seminar, so it's not really short. Okay, it's a TVBC on Calvinism, new versus old. I'm not recorded or something, but it's something interesting to explore. So, Calvinism, new versus old. So, you look at the objective, the stand, the direction, the philosophy of this movement as well. Okay? To put it simply, we keep a distance from the New Calvinist movement because they are rather neo-evangelical and ecumenical in reality. If you look at some of the pastors and the teachers who are representing this movement. In fact, like Timothy Keller, the gospel that he preaches also is different really from the gospel of the Bible. He's the pastor of Redeemer's Presbyterian Church in New York City. And he's known as an intellectual, very popular person because he's very intelligent. To be communicators rather than preachers. So when they preach from the pulpit, they communicate the message to you. You feel like you're having a conversation with them rather than they are declaring what the Word of God says. Okay, so this is actually some of the traits of the New Calvinist movement. And the modern hymns movement is closely associated with the New Calvinist movement. Okay? Yeah, so just the broad history of contemporary Christian music. Okay. Any questions up to this point in time? Before we look at the theology. Yes.
This is more of a part question, part comment. So you know how you said about the like the venue movement, you said something about the instruments that are being used, correct?
Which one?
The venue movement.
Vineyard movement, yeah.
So would you say like, you know, that it depends on like how like, you know, they play it and how they do it and it's not like how they play it and how they do it is different compared to like ours?
Okay, I understand. Are you asking whether what is appropriate? Appropriate is simply because of whether it's similar to ours. Is that the question?
I'm more of like, say for example, this is more of an example, but say for example, if like just say, like one church plays drums like very heavily, like that, and compared to like another church, they just like, you know, play it, they just like, you know, use it correctly.
Okay, so how we evaluate whether a music is suitable or not is not primarily, it's not first and foremost, it may not even be the criteria, the kind of instruments that are used. That will not be the first few factors in evaluating whether a music is suitable or not. Okay, so we won't just simply say, oh, they use drums. Because let's say you take a contemporary Christian music, you play on a piano, then is it okay? No. So it's not the instrument itself that's used per se, that we use to evaluate whether a music is suitable for worship and whether it is pleasing to God or not. There are other criteria that we use. And all these criteria must be evaluated and considered as a whole. Okay, then we will see whether it's suitable. And there are a few principles that we need to look at. Okay.
I was going to refer to Psalm 150, verse 3 to 5.
Yeah, but if I say that instruments are not the criteria, then it won't apply already, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So there are a few other principles which we need to use to evaluate whether a music is suitable or not. Okay, so these are the principles that we need to remember first and foremost. Alright? So first, okay, this is where the theology of worship comes in. Okay? The theology of worship will, you know, in our evaluating later of what are some of the dangers, what is suitable or not, it is where this theology of worship must be the frame, okay, with which we use to evaluate what is suitable or not. And by the way, this does not just apply to music. Okay, it applies to other aspects of worship as well. If, for example, if let's say you use a traditional hymn, but the musician, okay, plays it in a very flowery, very fanciful way, okay, that will not be acceptable and pleasing to God as well. Okay, so we are not just talking, I mean, this principle will apply to music, but the principle will guide us other forms of worship as well. Okay, so it also guides us in like dressing. It also guides us in maybe even very practical things like punctuality, okay, in worship. Okay, it guides us also in the attitude in worship. Okay, so this principle would be the overarching and very broad principles that will guide us in worship. Okay, so music is one aspect, very important aspect, but it's just about one aspect of worship. Okay, so what is worship? And that's what we need to think about. Okay, worship is the word itself. The word worship itself literally means to bow and to prostrate on the floor. Okay, to be flat on the floor. And why? It's an expression of humility. Okay, it's an expression also of giving glory and honor to God. That's what worship basically is. But when you look at the definition and what the meaning of worship is giving to God all praise, glory, and honor. Okay, so worship must focus on the person of who God is, because in light of God's word. Okay, and of course, in just these few minutes, we have talked about everything in worship. But what we can say is this. First of all, worship must be the worship of God. Of course, very simple, you know, it's common sense, but think carefully about it. What does it mean to worship God? Right, like what we read just now in John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So you worship God. You know what his character is, what his attributes are, what is his nature, and worship therefore must be consistent with his nature, okay, with his holiness, with his majesty, with his glory, with his power, with his might. Okay, so this will go a very long way already in evaluating a lot of contemporary Christian music. See, just now one of the things that we say about contemporary Christian music is a lot involves the emotions that it evokes. And a lot of the philosophy that we identify, like the Vineyard movement. Okay, earlier on also we talked about like the Jesus movement and all these things. A lot focuses on the worshipper, right? How I feel. What is the kind of feeling I want to feel? But that is already the wrong focus. Now, we are not saying that emotions are not important, but that should not be the focus, like how I feel. But rather, whether glory is given to God, whether I exalt his nature, whether I exalt his person. And of course, it does describe the relationship. So we can think about how I feel, but always in relationship to who God is, his greatness, his glory, his mercy, his forgiveness. Okay? And there's nothing wrong in like where testimonies may be expressed through songs, but it should not be the emphasis. But if you just evaluate many of this CCM music, a lot of it, okay, not all of it, I know I may be generalizing because I do not have like a percentage. So if you want to press me, like, what's the percentage for me to say I'm a lot of it, then I may be hard-pressed to tell you the percentage, but you just go and find out for yourself. You will find that a lot of it will focus a lot on how the person feels, okay, and what he wants to. So that's already one issue, okay? But just think about this further. When we think about the person we worship, we think about his character, his nature, his attribute, and of course, we think of how that will, implications that we'll have in worship. For example, if God is a God of order, not of confusion, then how does that define our worship? It must mean worship also must be orderly, must not be confused, right? Must not be chaotic, right? And in a way, hyped up, okay? So this is where the person we worship really guides us and guides us in how we worship. And then another aspect of worship is to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, the spirit here is not just worshiping in the right spirit, okay, but worship being guided and led by the Holy Spirit. And of course, what does it mean to worship in the spirit? You look and you understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A lot of it has got to do with the conviction. And how does the Holy Spirit convict? It's actually through God's word. The Holy Spirit does not work apart from the word of God. And this is why the Bible tells us that it's by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And it's through God's word, okay, that the Holy Spirit works. So when we worship God in spirit, it comes together with the truth. There must be the truth which the Holy Spirit uses, right, to bring conviction, to bring understanding. In fact, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was about to depart from his disciples, he also told his disciples, the Spirit shall lead you into all truth. Right? It will bring to remembrance what he has taught you, what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught you. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's work is not mystical. Okay? It's not sensational. A lot of the CCM worship is very mystical. At the end of it, you don't really know. You feel something, but you don't really know what you feel. Okay? It's very sensational. It appeals to the senses. But the Bible emphasizes the understanding, the mind. And then, of course, from there comes the affections, the heart. Okay? But it's always the conviction and the convicting will of the Holy Spirit. And worship also must be in the right form. If you worship the right person, but with the wrong form, it's also not acceptable to God. So I've put that in Exodus chapter 32. Actually, Exodus 32 is a good passage to study because it is an example of syncretistic worship. Okay, syncretism. Syncretism is basically combining, okay, merging. Okay, and syncretism was where, if you look at Exodus 32, is the incident of the golden calf. When Moses delayed from his coming down from Mount Sinai, the people grew impatient. Okay, and they thought that what has happened to Moses, and they said to Aaron, please make us gods. Okay, and Aaron go and make a golden calf. Now, where did they get this image of the golden calf? Most probably would be from Egypt. Okay, they patterned after the idolatry and the god of Egypt. But the worst thing was Aaron told the people, this is now the Lord, and he used the name Jehovah, referring to the golden calf. So he used the right name, but he said, this is the Lord, and this is the Lord which has brought you out of Egypt. Okay, and the people say, no, please make us gods that will lead us, to continue to lead us, like continue to be with us. And they thought that this God, this idol, can replace the one living and true God and can be the one who will lead them on in their journey. Okay, so this is what syncretistic worship means. You take some truth, right? They use the right name, Jehovah, but they join it and they merge it with idolatrous worship. And then now they may say that this is now your God, but it's not the living and true God. So worship also must be in the right form. Okay, and that is where the evaluating of contemporary Christian music comes in. Some of the words, they may argue, are okay. Right? Some words, are, of course, you can remove already those which are bad out. But some of the words may be okay. But the form of worship is equally important. And the question is this. Can we use the form of worship that has its origin, that has its source, and that still has its association? Okay, we're going to talk about association in a moment, but like cultural association, philosophical association that is deeply rooted in the world. Can we use it for worship in the church? Okay, that is really the question. And that is where the form of worship comes in. Okay, so the theology of worship will guide us in evaluating contemporary Christian music. Okay, so what are the dangers? Okay, very quickly now, we have 5 more minutes. Okay, but are you all tired?
No,
David's not tired. Huh? Yeah. Okay, so what are some of the dangers of contemporary Christian music? Okay, so this will also talk about what we use, what are the criteria we use to evaluating music. And by the way, this is also the criteria that you can use, right, to evaluate a certain lifestyle, okay, a certain fashion. Because some of this fashion may be okay, like in a sense, in itself, okay, I mean, like, certain fashion may be nothing. But certain, huh? Like what?
Tie-dye.
What? Oh, okay, tie-dye. No, I mean more like, you know, like, maybe in Thailand, since you say Thai, Thailand, they have their Thai kind of dressing, right? Like in Philippines, they also have their Philippine kind of dressing, right? Right? Their cultural dress, some of them is just different culture, different way they dress up. Okay? In itself, it's nothing. But there are some fashion, okay, that may have certain philosophy to it. I'm not sure whether there are, okay, but you like maybe the hippie culture kind of things, like guy leaving long hair. But for example, okay, one example I can think of is like, you know, there was a time where this dabbing is very popular.
Oh.
You know what is dabbing? Okay.
Dabbing.
Yeah, that's dabbing. Okay. Yeah, so a lot of young people started to do this dabbing. And then it's later on only someone pointed out to me, and I went to search it out, and then I found that it actually is true. It's actually associated with drug taking. Okay, that's sniffing drugs and things like that. Okay, so you see
the
yeah.
Yeah.
Cannabis. Yeah. So, but you see, when people do the dabbing thing, right, it's now no longer just like that. Okay? Like Usain Bolt did that also. But now it has a connotation where when people do it, they deliberately are following that particular culture and that philosophy that goes on behind it, whether knowingly or unknowingly. It carries some things behind it. See, so it's where we need to know. You know, like actually to share with you, in Pandan, the youth that time, they were asking me about this musical Wicked, right? So I went to actually read up. I didn't watch the musical, but I go and read up quite a bit about this musical Wicked. Like, they were asking, is it okay to watch this musical Wicked? So my first reaction was that, hey, the name Wicked itself, right, tells you something's wrong. But I said, no, the name is a misnomer. Okay? And I said, what do you mean the name is a misnomer? Because then they explained that the Wicked Witch is actually the Good Witch. Okay, then the Good Witch is actually the Wicked Witch, right? I'm not sure whether you know. So basically, there are two witches. One is Elphaba, and one is, I can't remember the other one.
Galinda,
right? Elphaba is the Wicked Witch? Green color, right? Yeah, okay. So it's just the Wicked Witch is supposed to be a Good Witch, and the Galinda is the white color one, which is the Good Witch, but it's actually the Wicked Witch. And I actually go and read up, and the writer wanted to carry out this message, okay, carry across this message. The thing is, the main message is that he wanted to show that perception and truth is relative. See, from the perspective of the animals, right, because Elphaba saved the animals. Elphaba is actually the Good Witch. From the perspective of animals, Galinda is actually the Wicked Witch. But from the perspective of the people of Oz, right, then Elphaba is the Wicked Witch, and Galinda is actually the Good Witch. So this is only one part of it. But the whole message, the whole theme is actually philosophical. They wanted to challenge societal norms to say that your perception of truth and reality may not always be what it is. Okay, so what you see is not what it may be. Okay, so this is actually the philosophy behind a musical like that. See, so when we just watch a musical, we say, oh, this person sings very well and all these things like that. Okay, but you need to understand that the composers, the writers, they want to carry across a particular message through the creation, through their artwork. And I don't mind sharing with you, 2 years ago, Calvary Pandan also was actually presenting a hymn, okay, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. But it was arranged by this person called Mark Hayes. Okay, and initially, some people, I mean, they sense that it is a bit sentimental also. Okay, so this time, I tried to go and find out a little bit more about who this Mark Hayes is. Yeah, because sentimental is very subjective, right? You know, like some people say, oh, Master, let me walk with thee. It may bring out a more meditative or contemplative mood. Okay, but I go and find out. And then Mark Hayes was a composer that likes to use hymns, okay, take hymns, like How Great Thou Art, and then write it with jazz. Okay, so if you listen to his, not go and listen, but I'm saying if, okay, I'm not saying you go ahead, but if, okay, you listen to his How Great Thou Art, you'll realize that he jazzes it up. Then he writes also His Eyes on the Sparrow, he also jazzes it up. For this particular one, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee, it's not that bad. Okay, but he also changes some of the chords, he jazzes it up a bit. Then later, I found an interview, okay, well, anyway, I found that he also has a testimony online where he actually came out of the closet and he admitted that he's homosexual 12 years ago. Then he will write things about how there's a feminine nature of God, and one day, you know, he has been hiding it for very long until God spoke to him and tell him, don't be afraid and ashamed of this anymore, you know. Then he came out and says he's a homosexual. And in one of the interviews and one of the articles that he wrote also, he says that he wanted to carry this message through his music. You see, so when they write their music, and these are artists, they're trained, they know how to use music to communicate a certain emotion and things like that, a certain idea. He said himself, right, that his style of music is to communicate his philosophy, his idea, who he is. Okay, so he wanted to communicate who he is through his music. Right, so when you look and listen to the music like that, it may seem like that just as what it is. But actually, there's a philosophy. There is an idea that is carried across in it. Okay? And that is where we really need to be careful. And that's what we mean by a syncretism, okay, where the philosophy and the idea of the world is now brought in to the church. And so, I mean, thank God that 2 years ago, after it was brought to the attention of the choir master, right, they actually, although they have been practicing for some time, they actually pulled out. They decided not to present it because, yeah, of Mark Hayes. Right, so when we evaluate music, we need to think of the association in this way. So there are a few things I've listed here. Okay, what it's its message, the lyrics, the words you evaluate it for the soundness, and the words also you look at the depth of theology. You don't just look at whether there's something wrong with it. Okay, then you say, oh, nothing wrong, can use. But you also look at the depth of theology. Okay? And then we look at the music itself. What are the dangers of contemporary Christian music? It uses secular music, broadly speaking, like pop, rock, that kind of genre of music, and they use it for the church. Okay, I mean, we can think about this more tomorrow. Why is this unacceptable? I mean, why is it that the rock culture, the pop culture should not be used in the church? I think that if you look at the origin of some of this music, by the way, origin does not define or decide everything, but origin does also play a part. But you look at the origin, you also look at the culture of rock, of pop, right? And then we evaluate, you know, is this culture really compatible with worship, the worship of God? And you'll find that oftentimes it is not. Okay? Because the rock culture, the pop culture, the hippie culture is closely associated with drugs and sex. Okay? And that's where the association part comes in. Okay, when we consider the association, we consider the association of the writer, the composer, the genre and the style, and the particular group of the movement. So the group of movement would be like whether it's part of the charismatic movement. See, if a particular genre of music is born out of, we are not just simply talking about whether they are used by the charismatic movement, because charismatic movement may use hymns. Yeah, but if it's born out of, and if it's intended to be the means, the tools, to propagate that kind of movement, then we need to evaluate and think very carefully. Should we be using that same kind of tools that they use? Right? Of course, it's always on a case-by-case basis. We are not using a broad stroke of the brush and then just say that anything that charismatic does, we must not do. Right? That would be very naive and silly. Okay? But we need to be very careful if there's something that they design for their particular and specific purpose, especially to encourage a kind of inclusiveness, right? That if you are a Christian, you say you are a Christian, but you can still live the way you used to live. Okay? You can still enjoy the things you used to enjoy. You can still be who you used to be. That kind of philosophy, then we need to ask, is that the kind of idea and philosophy that the scripture teaches us? In fact, we believe that the word of God teaches us that, you know, if we are Christian, we are supposed to be a new creature. The whole way we view life, the whole way we view the world, the whole way we view music must be different. Okay? So that would be one of the issues there. As to association with regard to the, you know, when we think about the writer, the composer, we think about also his association, his background. Like, is he part of, let's say, he composes music for Maranatha Music, right? Maranatha Music, one of the publishers. Okay, then we think about that. Should we adopt the kind of music that this publisher is known to be a charismatic publisher? Should we use that? Okay. And you also can look at some of the culture of the charismatic movement, again, at large, again, generally speaking. You see what kind of lifestyle many of their artists, you know, what kind of lifestyle they have, what is their philosophy, what is their conduct. Okay? We evaluate things like that as well. Okay, so these are the culture and then the philosophy, you know, things like what we mentioned earlier, where they want to bridge the gap between the traditional and contemporary. Then we evaluate this kind of philosophy as well. So in light of all these things, right, in light of the principles of worship, in light of the history that we have already looked at, the origin. See, origin is not everything, because sometimes, although it may originate with that, it can change. It can change its philosophy. Okay? And so origin may not be everything. But if it originated with that, the hippie movement, and it still carries on the same philosophy, if it has not changed, and I believe that it hasn't, okay, then that is the kind of association we want to avoid. Okay, so this would be why we believe contemporary Christian music is dangerous. And it's dangerous because it's subtle. And I would say of all of this kind, the modern hymns movement would be the most dangerous because it's the most subtle. And so it is very dangerous because oftentimes it numbs us, it dulls our senses to what is wrong and clearly erroneous. Okay, it actually prepares the listeners to be more ready to receive the more contemporary kind of music. That's why the modern hymn movement would be most dangerous. Okay, so these are some of the dangers and the reasons why we reject the contemporary Christian music. Okay, so tomorrow we will discuss more on the music element. Okay, like I know some may ask, wouldn't some of our hymns, are not some of our hymns composed by classical hymn writers? Okay, like the words may be like hymns, like written by Christians, then the works are composed like by Haydn, like A Spacious Firmament on High, for example. Okay, so then they will ask, then can we use classical music? Why would it be seem, at least it seems, okay, why would it seem to be more acceptable to use classical music in hymns? Okay, so there's a reason for that. If you trace the origin of music, okay, that's where the musical part comes in. You realize that actually classical music was born in the church. Okay, classical music was born out of the church. And in fact, within the church, it was used primarily for church use. Okay, and it's only later on during the 20th century, where the world, to put it very simply, okay, I'm really just generalizing a lot, but to put it very simply, the world basically took what the church produced, then it reshaped it, it redefined it, it changed it, and then after it introduced it back into the church. Okay, that's what basically contemporary Christian music has done. All right. So tomorrow we'll discuss more about that. Okay, I know you all prefer more interactive one, but the last 1 hour I've been like talking. I hope you all don't mind. Okay, but any questions? Yes, anyone? Sorry.
Maybe you want to say something. I remember what you said about the how you bridge the traditional to the contemporary, right? And why can't it go the other way? I think it's similar to, for example, if you people use the same argument, can I marry an unbeliever because I can convert the unbeliever? But you find that to do that, you are actually going up a very steep slope. So you've got to push something against gravity, and everything is against you. So it's more likely that you would fail. So it's better not to get involved in that kind of idea of trying to infiltrate and then try to convert them to the right kind of music. That's one thing. The other thing I want to mention also is Joshua mentioned about syncretism. Syncretism is actually very dangerous because you see that in the book of Judges, where they actually mix. They didn't stop worshipping God Jehovah. They didn't. They just introduced other things inside. So they are very comfortable with worshipping Jehovah, God, and so on. And after that, they will introduce all the pagan stuff, the Canaanites. They adopt all the culture of the Canaanites. And that's where the problem is, and I think this is what's happening here right now in churches that are very loose in their understanding of what how they're supposed to worship God. So worshiping God is very important. And the third thing I want to mention also is that the kind of music that we listen to, one of the questions that is very challenging is that if you date back, and I don't know how true this is, that some of the hymns that we sing are pop music during that time. Okay, during that time. So the question is, how come we can adopt this now and say it's okay? Okay, and again, to study the history of why, you know, like John Wesley himself, you know, Charles Wesley is a very good songwriter, you know, and he writes the hymns, and apparently, and I'm not sure whether this is true or not, but apparently some of the hymns that he wrote were the pop music of those times. Okay, so that's one thing we probably can discuss about as well. The fourth thing I want to say is that I can't remember what it is. I mean, as you were discussing, all these things come up. Oh, the fourth thing I want to say is that Joshua mentioned something about cultural. One of the cultural music, for example, and I mentioned this to you because all of you know what this is, Negro spiritual. Okay? Negro spiritual, you know?
Gospel.
I mean, they are converted Christians, and they don't sing with instruments, they sing, they harmonize very well. But their form of music is different from the traditional hymns. Okay, so the question probably you might want to consider is, how come would it be acceptable for Negro spirituals to be introduced into churches? I know we can't harmonize as well as them, but that would be the question. So first of all, is it wrong? Secondly, if it's not wrong, then are we able to sing it? Like Old Man River? Have you heard of Old Man River? Or no? There's another one. What is it?
Like, for example,
yeah. Okay, yeah, yeah. They are very, very. They move a lot. Okay. Have you heard the word dem bones?
No.
The hip bone connected to the hip bone, the leg bone connected. You know that one? That's a Negro spiritual, and that is the valley of the dead bones. Okay. So again, it is. You know, it's taken from the Bible, but at the same time, the tune and the way it's being sung. And so these are the things that you have to discuss, because I tell you what, when you talk with people who love contemporary music, they use this argument against you.
Okay. Yeah, so I would just comment about the third thing. No. Okay, about the third point, which Digan Benson bring up, maybe we can discuss further tomorrow. But, like, you know, when Charles Wesley used some of the pop music those days, do remember that the way we use the word pop is different. Okay, when we say pop music, it means popular music in those days. Now, when we talk about pop, we are talking about a specific genre. Okay, the word, although pop comes from popular music, if you go and Google, you'll find that pop music is a specific genre today, okay, that has certain characteristics in pop music. Okay, so very strictly speaking, Charles Wesley do not have pop music in his time, because pop music is an invention of 20th century or even 19th century. Okay, but he may have contemporary music or modern music by that time. See, which is why we started off our study today by saying that not everything new is wrong. Okay, so we are not rejecting CCM simply because it is new or simply because it is modern. Okay, or even simply because it may have certain elements from the world. Okay? Because what is from the world, in this particular case, the kind of music that they use, in this case, is wrong, is bad. But not everything of the world is wrong or bad. Like, for example, okay, you are wearing a hat. Okay? That's something that, I mean, we do. Okay? It's part of the world, it's part of the culture of the world to wear a hat as well. Okay, there are different designs and fashions of clothing, right? We don't dress like the Amish community. Okay? So this is also part of fashion that is reasonable. So we evaluate things like that. So not everything that is modern, okay, is wrong and bad. But why is contemporary Christian music particularly, why is it wrong and dangerous and bad, especially when it's of the world? Because what they have taken from the world is the rock music that is associated and has its origin in drugs and sex and looseness and rebellion. Okay, this is the kind of philosophy that it carries. Okay, and so it doesn't just apply to music, even other aspects and way of life. If you know, there's a certain lifestyle that is maybe an expression of greed, an expression of rebelliousness, then we should not also take that in our lives. Okay, so that is the broad principle. As for the fourth question or fourth thought, which Deacon Benson mentioned, we evaluate Negro spiritual or whatever genre of music the same way we will evaluate every music. So we even apply the same standard, okay, to hymns. Right? We see, does it reflect the person we worship? So let's say a hymn is written very traditionally. It may be written 500 years ago. But if it is not consistent with the nature of God, we also won't use it. See, so we are not saying all hymns are good. Okay, we also evaluate, we use the same criteria and apply it to the evaluating of hymns as well. And if, let's say, a hymn may have a particular arrangement where, although it's not part of jazz, but the music, we find that for whatever reason, it's unsuitable. It does not fit the criteria of the right form, let's say. Then we also would reject it. Okay, so these criteria would be applied to the different genres as well. So even to like gospel, like they would call it black gospel music or southern gospel music, we also evaluate it based on the same criteria. So if you find that the lyrics are rich, are meaningful, and the tune, you know, can glorify and honor God, considering the writer, the author, the associations, everything, you find that everything fits, then there's no harm or wrong in using it. Okay. Yeah, and that also, I mean, because I was in Africa for 3 years, the African style of music is also very different. Okay. It's a different culture of music. So we cannot expect the Africans to, oh, you only can worship with our hymns. Right? It's very, very different also. But we use the same criteria to evaluate. And if it's not suitable, we also explain to them why it's not suitable.
Were there songs in English?
Or? In the college, in the Bible college, they sang in English.
Okay.
In the countryside, they don't. They sang in their own language. Yeah. So I didn't know what they were singing like half the time. Yeah, all right. And you see, even like over there, their form of CCM is quite different because they have those, you know, like maybe it's more like reggae style or the African, you know, there's an African kind of music, the beats and all that, electric guitar and keyboard that they use. But this is also, I spoke to some of my friends there, this is actually more of a recent invention, okay? Like in the last, I think he mentioned 40 years. This was only recently invented within the last 40 years. Okay, before that, most of them actually sang a cappella. And they actually have drums, but their drums is different. They they only use the drums to keep the rhythm. Okay, and if not, then they would sing a cappella. So I went to a countryside, one of the lecturers, he invited me to his church. Then they have their choir. Their choir is fantastic. Right, they sang a cappella. When they sing the traditional way, without all the electric guitar and all that, right? Really fantastic. Yeah. Like, they don't have notes, one, you know. They just come with the harmony on their own.
So no choir, no conductor. No point.
Did they have choir conductor? No, they didn't have choir conductor. They didn't have conductor. You're right.
No,
they didn't have conductor. That in that particular instance, the choir also sang without drums.
But the drums is not like the flashy kind.
No, it's just only one drum. Then just they just tuk, 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 to maintain. They have a style of. They only have one stick. To maintain the rhythm. Huh? Yeah. So, we evaluate in the same way, lah. Any questions? Any thoughts?
with the, like, you know,
marketable
product. Like, I think, like, there's some, like, there's, like, a perspective where, like, you know, you just grab the CD and just insert it and just let it play while you drive. So, does it mean by that or by...
No, what... Okay, that's just the opinion of the writer of the article when he said that... See, because what they have done is that they took some hymns. Okay, so that's about revival of hymns, right? So what they have done is they have taken some hymns, they took some hymns, and then they kept the words, but they add in one chorus, and then they change the music. So the writer of the article is just questioning why, what's the objective? Okay, and of course, one objective would be probably to make it more appealing to youths, you know, to revive the hymns. And in his opinion, he says one possible reason is actually to... make money. And if you read the rest of his article, that the link is given there, he will go on to say la, that it's practically plagiarism and stealing and things like that. But that's his opinion.
Don't they just like, you know, like, you know, keep the, like, I guess the different way that they don't change, like, the meaning of the original, they just, like, add
yes. It has similar music, but they changed the syncopation and the beat. So it's slightly different. Yeah.
So they modified the music.
Yeah. No, but I think there are a few things, but I think we are missing the point.
The initial intent of the song in the first place.
Yes,
because
the other thing is when you add
more
to a song, then the song is, the focus is not only on verses now, because now there's chorus to it. Right? So now we look at the whole thing,
but anyway, okay, because your definition of what is better may be different from my definition of what is better. Your definition may be, it is now more like complicated. Is better, right? But it's subjective in that, in this particular case, I find that, let's say I feel that the verses that are added in distracts us from the original verses. Then I say it's not better, right? But you may feel that it brings out the meaning of the verses better. So I do not want to discuss about that. All I was doing when I was presenting in the notes was to say that this is how they have tried to revive hymns. And all I was saying also, okay, the article, he said that they make commercial, it's commercially marketable and things like that. That's his opinion, that they are doing it to make more money. Okay? Of course, I'm very careful to say that. I do not want to presume, although there are good reasons maybe, and there may be evidences to why we think that they are doing it to make money, but that's not something we want to argue about. Okay? What we want to focus rather is on when they take these hymns and they change, I'm just saying that this is a part of the movement. Yeah, this is just part of the movement of contemporary Christian music. Okay, what they are doing, they are taking Christian traditional hymns and they add their twist to it. Okay, their intentions, we do not know, but they're adding their twist to it. But one thing is you can evaluate the music, okay, and you can evaluate the style of music that they use. And one of their objectives is, that they say themselves, is to make it more appealing to the youth, to the young people, to our society, to people of a generation. Okay? But the point is simply that this is just the progression of history of hymns and of music and Christian music, worship music in general. Yeah. Okay. So I would see it as a downgrade and a deterioration and also a syncretism. Okay, I think we shall close for today. Let us close with a word of prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt grant us the discernment. It is our desire that in our worship we would glorify thee, we would give all honor unto thee. And O Lord, we pray that even as we think upon these things, you will give us the wisdom and the discernment from thy Holy Spirit, and that help us also to have a humble spirit, that we would obey thy word. Help us to guard against the dangers of our times. Continue to bless the rest of this young adults camp, and help us to also have a fruitful time of fellowship, and later also to listen to thy word. We thank thee, and we commit all these things into thy hands, praying in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.